Everybody get back the ticket. Going over this test, file 8. 20 allegations. Rebut the following allegations. Question 1. These signs shall follow them that believe. This refers to the 12 apostles only. To answer this, look at the context, ye and them. These signs shall follow them that believe. Go ye into all the world. Now the ye is the 12 apostles. The them is all the world, and the them are those that are going to speak in tongues. These signs shall follow them that believe. If anything, this verse proves that it's going to be the others that are going to speak in tongues and not the apostles. And so the verse itself, you always want to refute the argument from the original source, if possible. You could appeal to Joel 2 on pour out my spirit on all flesh. You could appeal to Acts 2:10 and 19, 1 Corinthians. That, you know, those apply and those refute it. But you always want to refute it from the source, if you can. The source is Mark 16, and right there the pronouns prove without a shadow of a doubt what it's referring to. So the pronouns in question 1 prove it's for them that believe, not just the apostles. Question 2. Being born again is the same as being filled with the Spirit. The answer to this is that born of the Spirit is not the same as filled or baptized in the Spirit. In Acts 8 and 19, they were born of the Spirit and they did not have the Holy Spirit. And so it's just a matter of illustrating that born of the Spirit is not the same as Spirit-filled. The word born is never used in Acts. It's never used in any of the Holy Spirit contexts. Question 3. A Christian cannot manifest the fruits of the Spirit without being filled with the Spirit. This is false because the fruits of the Spirit are a response to the regeneration of the Spirit that occurs at salvation. Fruits come from our new life in Christ. We read in Acts 8:8 that there was great joy in the city. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit that occurred in the lives of those who did not have the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 8:16. Now, an answer that I would not give is that unsaved people have fruit of the Spirit, and therefore this proves, etc., etc. I don't really think unsaved people have fruit of the Spirit. They might have a form of love. They might have various aspects. They might have patience. They might have joy here and there, whatever else. But I don't really call those fruit of the Spirit. It's not the Spirit isn't the source of it, at least in their life. I don't think I'd appeal to unsaved people. That's probably not going to help you any in this argument. We don't need to appeal to them. Question 4. 1 Corinthians 3:16 proves all believers have the Holy Spirit. It proves the Corinthians had the Holy Spirit. He's writing to Spirit-filled believers, and the Corinthians had the Holy Spirit. It in no way contradicts Acts 8 and 19, which are very clear. How about Galatians 3:26? Now we are the sons of God. Does that prove that everybody's saved? That doesn't prove everybody's saved. That's written to the sons of God, Galatians 3:26. How about 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 19? Does that mean everybody has that problem? No, that doesn't mean that at all. 1 Corinthians 6:15 to 19. Those verses are written to people that are doing those things, and it applies to everybody, but it doesn't mean everybody's doing it. Question 5. The Bible doesn't command us to seek or speak in tongues. Now, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and since tongues is the sign, in effect, we are commanded to speak in tongues. That's the answer. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And since you got to speak in tongues to be filled, you're being commanded to be filled. I mean, you're being commanded to speak in tongues. There's no way around it. Now, quoting Acts 2 or John 20:22, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. See, unless you prove or show that tongues is the sign, this person does believe that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit in question 5. He just doesn't think we're supposed to speak in tongues. So arguing that we're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to say something that he will agree with and it won't affect him at all. But if you say that tongues is the sign, now you're going to cause him to react and you're going to be able to prove your point. Of course, he'll contest you on that, but that's the only way you can prove it. Go ahead.
What about Luke 11?
Again, that is asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he'll say, amen, brother, be filled. But that doesn't mean we have to speak in tongues. See, he's always separating tongues from the Holy Spirit. And so to prove tongues, we can't really refer to verses on the Holy Spirit unless we link them together. Have to link them together. Question 6. See, in an argument, this is what's going to happen. He's just going to go that way, and so you're going to have to respond that way. Mark 16 gives 5 miraculous signs. Hypothetically, if we have to speak in tongues, we also have to take up serpents. Now, he doesn't believe we have to speak in tongues. He's saying hypothetically. He's saying, you Pentecostals say we have to speak in tongues. Well, take a look at Mark 16, huh? If you have to speak in tongues, then you have to take up serpents. Obviously, we don't have to take up serpents. And so, obviously, we don't have to speak in tongues either. Now, the answer to this is simple. Mark 16 is not our proof text for speaking in tongues. Our proof text for speaking in tongues is Acts 2:10 and 19. We are saying we have to speak in tongues from the book of Acts. We are not saying that Mark 16 is our main proof text or the main source for speaking in tongues. See, Mark 16 doesn't tell us that tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us who's going to speak in tongues, when they're going to speak in tongues. It just says these signs shall follow them that believe. Well, it doesn't give us any more details. See, I believe in all 5 of those signs. I just think you have to apply them in the way that they apply. Taking up serpents is a God's protection. Just a sign of God's protection. But tongues is the sign of the Holy Spirit from Acts, and so that's why we're saying you have to speak in tongues. Now, we have to get this across, or his point will still stand. Why do they single out tongues? Where's the drinking deadly poison? How come you never talk about that, Pentecostals? See, we're not necessarily talking about Mark 16. We're talking about Acts 2:10 and 19. The reason we don't talk about drinking deadly poison is because they didn't drink deadly poison on the day of Pentecost. We're trying to get Spirit-filled. We're not trying to manifest signs. Question 7. By the way, taking up serpents, I do not spiritualize that to mean Luke 10:19, we'll tread on scorpions. I think taking up serpents is literal there. I think Paul did it in Acts 28:3-5. The viper fastened onto his hand, he shook it off into the fire and felt no harm. Acts 28:3-5. That's what I think it's referring to. But it doesn't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
So, on this one, you're saying that we should direct a person answer his question about mustard seed, but direct him more to the book of Acts for proof.
All right. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Tongues is the sign. Here is our tank coming at his argument over here. And we have our ammunition in Acts 2, 10, and Acts 19. This is our juggernaut argument. And so what does he do? He fires bullets up here at Mark 16. And is quibbling about serpents and drinking poison. We don't want to have, you know, we're not talking about this. Get rid of that. We don't need that verse. We're not using that verse. That isn't our tongues is the sign verse. Our tongues is the sign verse is down here. He doesn't want to shoot at this. He wants to go off over here on some other verse. What about Job 10? Now what about it?
Yeah.
What's it have to do with the price of tea in China? You see, this is and the implication is that, and then if we defend this, we're actually acting as though that were part, that this is the issue. This isn't the issue. Why defend that? See, this is a verse that isn't really on the topic of tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit. No, it's on the topic of tongues. Jesus said, believers shall speak in tongues. He didn't say when. He didn't say it would be part of the Holy Spirit. He didn't say how often we should do it, why we should do it. There's a few things we can get out of this verse, but not a whole lot. See, now this is a common thing that happens in an argument. We'll have a position, and we'll have our grounds for it. And he'll fire off a bunch of arguments at what I call a smoke screen over here. This is a smoke screen. This is a lot of smoke over here. He's trying to generate a lot of smoke. And the bait is for you to start arguing on this verse. That's the bait. If you take the bait, you're arguing on that verse. Then, you don't ever bring up the real meat of the issue is right down here. So you ignore that, because you're off here arguing a tangent, smoke screen. Well, that's a common thing to do. And the implication is that this is our proof text. If we go for the bait, we're acting as though this is our proof text. But it's not. Not only that, he might argue this. He might argue, oh, Mark 16. Those verses aren't in the original manuscripts. Again, I wouldn't even argue it. I'd say, fine. We'll jettison those verses. Cut them out. I don't need those verses. Because I'm down here. See? Suppose I do argue for these verses. I'm acting as though I need them. I'm acting as though my doctrine is weak. And that I need these verses. My doctrine is strong. I don't need those verses. That's not the real issue. Let me give you another one like this. All right. Acts 19. Paul's question. What's the smoke screen that they attack? They were not Christians. Only disciples of John. You see? They want to bring this up. They want to ignore the implication of Paul's question. They want to ignore that. They don't want to deal with what the implications are of that question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They don't want to deal with that. They want to argue that these were disciples of John. Or they want to argue that it's supposed to be when. When? But they don't want to deal with the implications of the question, when? So they're avoiding the real oomphy argument down here that's got strength, and they want to go bicker on some tangent over here. And what's the average Pentecostal do? He spends all his time trying to prove they're Christians, And then grammatically he tries to get in and prove sense, which you can't do, by the way. It's a total waste of time. It's grammatically ambiguous. It's an aorist participle, and they don't have time. So since or when, the time is ambiguous. And a number of works will even admit the time is ambiguous, and it's theologically determined as to whether it's since or when. It's a theological issue. But this is so important for us to recognize when they're attacking something that we don't even need to defend. Because as long as we're over here, we're not down here. And this is the real... See, if we're down here, we're in the driver's seat and they're on the defense trying to answer this. But if we're up here, then we're trying to answer this, and the answers aren't that good, and then you try to prove it, and you can't really prove it, and, you know, you got to assume this and that, and, you know, I mean, I don't want to get into all kinds of grammars and try to prove when and since. I mean, what a lost cause that is. This happens all the time. They're, you know, this is like a red herring over here. We're going off after a red herring. So what we have to do is we have to recognize those things and realize when we don't want to argue a certain issue, where the main issue is over here, and we need to get at that. So number six, if we have to speak in tongues, we also have to take up serpents. We're not arguing tongues from Mark 16 as a sign of the Holy Spirit. That comes from Acts 2:10 and 19. We have to speak in tongues because Acts 2:10 and 19 say so, with the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, we'll decide what that means later, and we'll decide whether we have to take up serpents or what we have to do. I mean, we can take that verse another day. Question 7. New tongues refers to praising God instead of cursing God. This is a real argument. They say that you get a new tongue when you're born again, and now you praise God instead of using all that foul language and cursing God. This can't be right, because in Acts 2, the apostles were not cursing God in Acts 1, and all of a sudden in Acts 2, they started praising God, and they got delivered of the demon of blasphemy. That's not what happened. Acts 2 reveals that tongues are real languages, not just the same language with a cleaned-up speech habit. All you have to do is look at the context of Acts chapter 2, and we can tell we're talking about real languages, unknown languages, not just cleaned up speech habits. Question 8. Go ahead.
Would it be any good if you would say, well, tongues is a sign to a believer?
Unbeliever?
Not to an unbeliever, because it's a sign.
They could still say that applies to praising God. And we really need to get into Acts 2 and see that it was a real language there that was miraculously spoken, not just somebody that, you know, they don't swear anymore, now they just praise the Lord. Question 8. They refers to the 12 because the closest antecedent is he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, there's two ways to argue this. One is to bring up all kinds of additional verses, Acts 10, 8, 19. I guess 8 won't work, but 10, 19, 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul, etc. And that's a good argument. It has one problem. It doesn't really answer the thing at the source. I always believe in answering arguments at the source. Now, what about, and answering it at the source is to expose the fallacy of this antecedent argument. The antecedent argument doesn't hold in verse 23 and 24. They cast forth their lots. According to that, it would be Justus and Matthias that cast forth their lots, verse 23 and 24. Or Acts 8:1, Saul was consenting unto his death. Okay, the antecedent argument is that his refers back to Saul. We can show that this argument is not consistent and can not be used to prove anything. Also, they refers to the 11, not the 12. because he was numbered with the 11, the 11, and they. That refers to the 11. If you're going to be legalistic about it, it refers to the 11. Of course, such an argument is ridiculous. Question 9. The Samaritans did not speak in tongues. To say that they did is a wild assumption. To say that they didn't is a wild assumption. The weight of evidence is Simon saw parallel passages and commentators, a number of them, believe that they did. To say that they did not speak in tongues is perhaps more of a wild assumption. Number 10. Of all the places where the Holy Spirit is given in the book of Acts, tongues is mentioned in only 3 instances. Well, how many times is it given in Acts? 4 recorded cases, and tongues is mentioned in 3 and implied in the 4th. So 3 out of 4 is a lot higher percentage than this question implies. The implication is that the Holy Spirit's falling all over the place and tongues occurs in the vast minority of cases. And it's hard to... Some would put down here, well, once is enough. That isn't that good of an answer, because we're trying to show that tongues is a consistent sign of the Holy Spirit. And so once isn't enough. What we have to show is a pattern. We have to show that tongues basically always occurs. Not just once. It has to always occur with the Holy Spirit. And I think we can show that. Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19. I think we can pretty much show that it does always occur. Question 11. Speaking in tongues is not as important as charismatics claim. Because Stephen and Barnabas didn't speak in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They did speak in tongues when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who said they didn't? And these verses are not initial fillings. These verses are not initial fillings. These are anointings of the Holy Spirit, not initial fillings. Question 12. The history of glossolalia frequently overlaps the history of spiritism. Every leading psychic, medium, and astrologer interviewed by one writer endorsed the gift of tongues. Well, what does the Scripture say? If God endorses it, then I endorse it. I'm not worried about what psychics say. If it was good enough for Paul and the other apostles, it doesn't matter what the psychics say. Psychics always endorse the supernatural. It's not so much they endorse the gift of tongues, they endorse the supernatural. They endorse healing. They endorse all kinds of supernatural phenomena. Question 13. When I visited the psychiatric ward of a county hospital, I saw people behaving in strikingly similar ways to charismatics in services I have attended. Well, guilt by association. All we have to do on this one is relate it back to Scripture. If it was good enough for the book of Acts and the apostles, then we shouldn't be afraid of it, and we shouldn't worry whether it looks comfortable to the natural man or not. We could say the same thing about their church when we visited the county morgue. But guilt by association doesn't prove anything. Question 14. These signs shall follow them that believe. This refers to the signs that follow the first century believers, not believers later in church history. Well, It's inconsistent to interpret verse 15 and 16 to apply to the entire church age, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Interpreting that to imply to the entire church age, and then suddenly deciding that verse 17, right in the middle of the Great Commission, is only good for the first century. That is very arbitrary and inconsistent. Today, according to Shambach, in the church, they cast out the sick, lay hands on the dead, and raise the devil. I like the way Shambach puts it. Question 15. The mistranslation of verse 2 by the AV has led to the false Pentecostal doctrine of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Better translations say, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe?" Now, the question still teaches the same truth, if or when. Did you receive it when you believed? No, I did not. In other words, our point, our theological point that we're making is still true, even though it's interpreted as when. That's not the issue. The issue is the question. The translation of the question is no big deal. Question 16. Well, here's another answer. They just weren't Christians until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That cannot be true, because Paul baptized them in verse 5. Now, some of you harped on disciples of John, and in my opinion, you're just arguing an old red herring. He says they weren't filled, they weren't Christians until they were filled. That means that when Paul baptized them in verse 5, they weren't Christians, because they weren't filled till verse 6. Now, it's one thing to argue they're Christians in verse 2. And to me, there are a lot of wasted effort going in to do that. But it's a lot easier to argue they're Christians in verse 5. Now we don't have to deal with disciples of John anymore. We have to deal with the Apostle Paul baptizing people that weren't Christians until he lays his hands on them in verse 6. Do you know that baptism always follows repentance and salvation? Never before. You don't baptize people and then win them to the Lord. This argument is totally wrong for that reason. A second way to answer it is that regardless of whether they were Hindus or Christians or whatever they were, Paul's question still stands. Paul's question is what teaches you don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It doesn't matter what these people were. Question 17. Speaking in tongues has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why, it's merely part of the fanfare. It does have something to do with it. And the main weakness in this, you can bring up simultaneous occurrences and so forth. The main weakness of this argument is Acts 19. Acts 19 is a group of 12 men who are not in any unique position. And so if the fanfare is still occurring that much later than Pentecost, then it's still occurring today. If you want to say it's fanfare, then it's still happening today. You'd think the fanfare would be over by Acts 10. Now we got the Gentiles in the church, and we had the disciples filled in Acts 2. Why is this fanfare continuing to be repeated in Acts 19? There's no good answer except that it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Now, it could be said there's fanfare in Acts 2. There was fanfare in Acts 2. I mean, we're using that term in a loose sense. Well, God did an unusual thing in Acts 10. You bet he did an unusual thing in Acts 10. They get the Holy Spirit totally out of the blue. Well, Acts 19, he's still doing unusual things. You know, by that time, he's always doing unusual things, and we ought to expect unusual things right now. In other words, this person is implying that God did an unusual thing to inaugurate the age of the Spirit. But there's no proof of that whatsoever. He does the same thing over and over and over again. Maybe he's still doing it. See, they have to prove that God did an unusual thing then, but later he started doing it differently. They can't prove he ever started doing it differently. That's the weakness of the argument. Question 18. Proves that salvation are one and the Holy Spirit are one event. The scripture says, shall receive. It does not say at the same time. Sure, they're part of the same promise. You shall receive. That is ambiguous. It does not give a time. Shall is in the future and it's ambiguous. Question 19. Of course, Acts 2:38 should not contradict what's plain and clear in Acts 8 and 19. 19. Tongues causes division. No, it's the rejection of tongues that cause division. It's the rejection of tongues that causes division. Let's lay the blame for division on the devil. On those that reject, won't, fight. Let's lay the cause of division on them, not on those that have the truth. Question 20. We need a dynamic, intelligent witness for Christ, and we'll have one when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed. The church needs the same thing the early church had, and they had the Holy Spirit with tongues. So we need the same thing today. Now the point here is tongues, not the Holy Spirit. You can bring up Acts 1:8, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They'll just say, amen, brother. We believe in the power of the Spirit. It's this tongues that's embarrassing the cause of Christ. Tongues is not gibberish. And speaking in tongues doesn't bring reproach on the church. Any questions on this test? Go ahead.
I remember 17, but Acts 19 is 30 years after Pentecost. The apostles needed tongues and had a powerful ministry. The sleepy church of today needs the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
I think I probably took off one point for that. What did I do? I did, because you didn't isolate Acts 19 and show that there's no reason that this should be fanfare. The fanfare occurs up at the beginning. You don't continue to repeat it over and over and over. After a while, it's not fanfare anymore. It's what God is doing. So you need to kind of bring that out. Another question. Mark.
Could you repeat what you said about
that it is arbitrary, inconsistent, and unreasonable to apply verse 15 and 16 to the whole church age and verse 17 and 18 to the first century only. That is not what I call a consistent hermeneutical interpretation. That's a very arbitrary, one-sided, biased interpretation. Another question. More questions back to my lectures here. Now, these tests are not your final grade. These texts are part of my lectures. I consider them part of my lectures. Well, we're having tests on arguments we haven't even covered. Yeah, we covered them. We covered them in Tongues on Trial. You've got the book, and they're all in there. So we will continue to have tests on Tongues on Trial. Now, these are part of my lectures. We're going over these via test and then correcting the test, and we're learning how to answer these. That's part of the lectures. The grade is only incidental. By the way, I am going to give you a test on some things we've gone over in class, and I'm going to count it much more than these tests. So If you don't like being tested on what we haven't covered, read glossolalia, read tongues on trial, and it won't happen to you. But I do have a test on what we've covered in class. Now, back to questions and answers. I'm not sure what question I left off with. Let's see, what's going on here? How can we tell if they're of God or not or whatever? We finished that? Okay. Okay, we're talking about tongues and interpretation and prophecies of God, man, or Satan. And I do believe fanatical demons can cause people to speak out of their own mind. That doesn't make it a demonic prophecy necessarily. It just means a person is zealous and a fanatic. King James English in prophecies and interpretations does not mean they're not of God. That doesn't mean that at all. The anointing should flow. It should not be one where it sounds like it's coming out of the person's mind. It should have a flow. It should be coming from God. Now, that's not to say that a real, genuine interpretation might not have a stumble or two in it. The person could stumble. But when it's coming out of their own mind, it sounds like it. It doesn't have a flow. Next thing is, would God say it? I heard an interpretation one time where the person said, "I think," and God was saying, "I think." I've heard other things. See, I don't think God would ever say something like that. I had a question in my mind. Would God ever say that? Another thing is, what is God saying? Is there what kind of a message is he saying? I've heard prophecies where God covered five different points. Get out and witness, praise me, I'm glad you're coming to church this morning. And ramble, ramble, ramble. Hey, that was not the Lord. That was the person's own mind. I know a church where they type out word for word every prophecy and every tongues and interpretation that they have. They have about three a service, and they're all of man. And you can pick them up at the literature table and read them. And I sat there for about a half hour reading all kinds of stuff. I mean, it was something else. They had the Lulus in there. My only regret is that I didn't save a bunch of them for to read to you. I'm sure you'd be edified and enhanced. Watch out for prophecies over individuals. These prophecies are for confirmation, not to give you new, unusual, and dangerous direction for your life, such as marry brother so-and-so or move to Africa. Those are highly dangerous. God uses these gifts to confirm his anointing on us, not to lead us. We're supposed to be led by his Spirit and the Word of God. By the way, a rule of thumb is it safe to do? Is it safe to do? And let God confirm it through a number of vessels. Don't risk doing something very dangerous on the prophecy of one individual. Let God confirm it in a number of different ways. Also, these gifts are never used to interpret the word. The word is to judge them. They're not to interpret the word. In Acts 15, they had a doctrinal question. They did not get prophecies to decide it. They prayed, waited on God, and it came out of their own heart and out of the scriptures. I mean, the Holy Spirit put it in their heart. What if you're visiting a service and you hear a false tongue? What should you do? Unless you're the pastor, nothing. I don't think you should do anything. The most I would ever do is write a note to the pastor saying, "Dear pastor, I don't believe that message was of the Lord." And then maybe give him a reason or two. That's the most I would do. I don't even know if I'd sign it. I think I'd do it anonymously. And I would. It's his responsibility. Recognize whose responsibility is it. Now, if you're leading a fellowship and there's a message that isn't right and you feel like it might hurt people, then you're responsible. You need to correct it. You know, you need to correct it even if, Grandma so-and-so will get offended. There have been a number of people in our church, more than one, that have had their messages corrected by the pastor because they prophesy out of their own head, and they've quit the church and left. I know, I can think of two right off the top of my head. I bet I could think of a bunch more if I sat down. Couldn't take correction, see? Couldn't take correction. We need to take correction. Now, thus saith the Holy Trinity, da-da-da-da-da-da. I wouldn't send in a correction on that. They're not going to receive it. They're a Trinitarian church, so there's no way they're going to. You know, and I've heard, I was at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting, I heard a Catholic prophecy that had Catholic theology in it. I can't remember now what it was, but something to do with Mary or something like that. How did it go? Thus saith the Lord, the mediatrix has heard your prayers and has brought them before me, or something like that. Honest. And I didn't send a note in. I figured that they got this kind of stuff going on all the time, and to send a note in, to do anything, it's not my position. They're just going to have to go with God and do the best they can. Such confusion out there. Go ahead, Coulter.
To what extent would God bring something like, say, you're Trinitarian? I mean, God is the Holy God, the one. If God genuinely moved from, you would reinterpret his mind, well, it's accepted, thus saith the Lord. You would say, well,
that's a possibility. That's a possibility. But I think that the person's reading that into it. And it does, to my mind, because if God's giving this thing, I know there's people that get, as it were, the concepts and not the words. There's other people that get the words. If God is giving the words, then you got to get the words. But he's giving the concept, the person could just launch out like that. I think that it's possible that a person could have the wrong theology in there out of their own mind and still have a message from the Lord and have it kind of mixed up and muddled. I do think that's possible. In fact, I think probably that occurs fairly often. But there's just a lot of the other, and so it's kind of hard to even know in those cases. Most of these interpretations and prophecies that come out of people's heads are harmless. Now, overall, it's harmful in that you're saying you're representing God when you're not. And overall, that could be harmful. It could be deceptive. But generally, the messages themselves are biblical admonitions, exhortations. And what people should do, instead of giving it as a prophecy, they should get up and give it as an exhortation. They should just go up to the pulpit and say, I feel the Lord upon me, and I feel that God would have such and such, such and such. You know, you're feeling the heart of God, you feel like you've got something from God, get up and give it as an exhortation. Don't say, thus saith the Lord. Say, thus saith myself. I feel God would have such. That's what you should do. What if you don't know it's a view or a God? Well, is it good? Will it edify? Can you bring it? Go ahead. Just don't claim that God is speaking here word for word. Give it as a message. I feel on my heart the Lord would have. And then give it. You can do that. I wouldn't be wrong. I'd be fine. Give it as a second person. You are saying such and such. There are, sometimes you can tell by a witness in your spirit whether this is of the Lord or not. Now that is one of the most nebulous checks and highly subjective, but it's still true. It's still true. Sometimes you can tell by a witness in your spirit. Now, I know a brother that came and visited our church and had a witness in his spirit that we are not of God. Well, what happened? He came into a church that did things he was unfamiliar with. He felt a little bit awkward, a little bit strange. It was unusual. Maybe a little bit of fear got on him. That was a witness. It wasn't of God. See? All that was is a witness is that he was in familiar surroundings. I know about witness in your spirit. There are times when you just know in your spirit. You don't even know any other way. You just know. And I will admit, that's highly subjective. I wouldn't bet, a dollar on it, but there's times when that's what you use as a criteria. Should we demonstrate tongues for an unbeliever? Tongues are a sign to them that don't believe. 1 Corinthians 14:21. Should we demonstrate tongues for an unbeliever? I suppose that maybe some of us have had an unbeliever say, well, speak in tongues, let me hear what it sounds like. Now, my feeling on that is, I would not do it. But if they want to pray, I would. I would say something like, well, speaking in tongues is prayer. I'm not just praying for the public eye here. Take a picture of me while I'm praying. I mean, that's not quite what I'm doing. But if you want to get down together and really pray, the two of us, you'll hear me speak in tongues. I'll pray in tongues. In fact, let me pray for the Holy Spirit for you. Lay my hands on you, and then you'll hear it. But I'm not around just, speaking in tongues so that people can satisfy their curiosity. But on the other hand, I'm not afraid to do it. And I don't think it would be wrong. Say, well, you want to hear some speaking in tongues? Yeah. Well, what are you doing Friday night? Friday night, come to my church. You'll hear speaking in tongues. You'll hear lots of it. In fact, it would be good to hear more than one person. Then you can, we'll go in the prayer room. Maybe we won't. We'll stay on the front. But if they want to hear it, you really want to hear it? Nah. Really? You really do? Nah. You do? Friday night, come on. Get them to come to service Friday night. Oh, you don't, huh? Oh, I didn't think you really wanted to. They do, but not bad enough to really sacrifice. Sometimes you find out, how hungry a person really is. What about deaf and dumb people? How can they get filled with the Spirit? People are so worried about deaf and dumb people. Some people think, oh, well, God fill them anyway, dumb or not, they'll speak in tongues. No, I don't believe that. No, I believe God might heal them, but I don't believe it's a requirement. How can they get filled with the Holy Spirit if they can't speak in tongues? Listen, they can have a lot of relationships with the Holy Spirit, but how are they going to? But they're not going to be able to pray in the Spirit, are they? They're not going to be able to sing in the Spirit. There's no question that they are going to lack some amount of blessing because they can't speak in tongues. Well, they'll speak in tongues in their mind. Perhaps not. Well, is this fair? Listen, what about the person who's an imbecile and has been since he was 2 years old? Is that fair? Can he become a Christian? And what's he going to do? What will God do? Listen, God will take care of it. God will do right. Consider that imbecile. He hasn't done a whole lot of sin, has he? He looks pretty good to me, compared to a lot of people. And I always, when people bring up these kind of hypothetical questions, I always compare them to them. What about the Chinaman? I go, what about you? Chinaman's got an excuse. What's yours? Well, the deaf and dumb person, he's got an excuse. What's yours? The imbecile, he's got an excuse. What's yours? Hey, the imbecile is going to be looking good in the great judgment. His list of sins is going to be real short. What are you going to do? Oh, you better have Christ or you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. Now, the deaf and dumb, I do not believe, are going to experience the same amount of freedom in the spirit just because they can't speak. They can't express it. Does this mean they won't go in the rapture? No, it doesn't mean any such thing. It means that God will deal with them where they're at. They may have other experiences that we won't have. It's all going to come out in the wash. It's all going to come out. For every advantage, there's a disadvantage. What about people that are blessed with athletic ability? Yeah, they're also blessed with temptation. They're blessed with temptation at the same time. What about people that are blessed with brains? Yeah, and their brain can learn a lot of error. What about people that are blessed with beauty? Yeah, and it can be vain too, and they can get in a lot of trouble in this world. For every advantage, there's a disadvantage. For every disadvantage, there's an advantage. There is. All going to be equal in the judgment day. Deaf and dumb person, he can look fine in the judgment day. He's not going to miss a whole lot. He can walk with God, walk according to God's word. Yeah, we're going to give account of every idle word. Well, the deaf and dumb person's, he's going to look good in that particular sheet. Can a person pray in tongues in his mind? Yes. Can you be spirit-filled by only praying in your mind? Well, the scriptures talk about the utterance. See, the utterance. They don't talk about the thought. And they all began to think in tongues. See, the scriptures don't speak about that. You know, why are we always looking for the minimum requirement? Can you get filled without speaking? Can you get filled just thinking? You know, if we're always working on the minimum requirement for getting filled, we've got the wrong attitude. So let's suppose you could get filled by just thinking in tongues. You've missed out on the utterance. You've missed out on the blessing to be able to express yourself in other tongues, in other words, and have your ears hear it. What's all this minimum business? Listen, you're missing out on something. I think you need to express it. I think you need to have the utterance. But the person that's even asking this question is looking at the thing from the wrong angle. What about dedicated godly Christians who don't speak in tongues? They will not experience the blessing of speaking in tongues. Will God overlook their false teaching in regard to salvation? Yes. In regard to the Holy Spirit? No. That's our last bell. Well, next time we'll talk about this and this question. See, God isn't overlooking false teaching. False teaching is robbing the church of a number of different blessings. Mm-hmm. Well, how about people that don't believe in healing? Will God overlook that? Well, yeah, he'll save them, but they won't get healed. No, he won't overlook it. They won't get healed. You only rob yourself of that aspect.